Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Thanks for being here tonight. And you pray for me as I preach. Hope to be an encouragement and a help to you. Acts chapter number 4, very familiar passage of Scripture. And those of you Bible readers, we'll start there in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught for you of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Heavenly Father, I need you tonight. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance, Lord. I need you to give grace in this moment, in this hour, right now. God, I pray that as I preach, that it would help your people. I pray, God, if there be anyone watching online that needs help, God, that you would help them right where they are. Lord, I thank you that you're an all-knowing God. You're an all-powerful God. And you're well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. And so, Father, I pray that you would help. I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in this service and in everything that I say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this passage of Scripture, it's talking about what happened in Acts chapter number 3 at the beginning of the chapter. So Peter and John are walking to their place of worship that day. And while they're going to worship, they come across a man who is always laying at the gate that they have there, the gate that's called Beautiful. And his purpose while he's at that gate, this man, is to ask alms of everybody that comes by. So he wants something, he wants money from them to help him. And I guess rightly so, he needed no doubt financial help. He was lame on his feet. Then he probably could not work for himself. And I mean, what better place to find the help that he needed other than to go to the church house, the place where all of God's people had met together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. And so he would sit there day after day, and I'm sure he had been there for quite some time. Well, Peter and John, they came walking up on him that day, and as they walked up on him, he asked an alms of them. He asked them for something. And Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so in that moment, the Bible records that his feet, in verse number 7 of Acts chapter 3, that his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was him which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And so after that, this challenge, I guess you could say, comes up to Peter and John, and they are arrested because they have, in effect, healed this man. It was the Lord Jesus that healed him through Peter and through John. And through that miraculous transaction that happens, I can't explain it all, I don't understand it all, but I know that God did it through them. God worked through those men. And so the scribes and the Pharisees and these rulers of Israel, as he called them, which were the kindred of the high priest, the same high priest that put Jesus on trial, asked them, by what power and what name have you done this? And so Peter answers them and tells them it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he goes on to say this, that there's not salvation in any other, and there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that got me to thinking, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be saved? Why did he tell them that? So in order to understand what it is to be saved, we must understand that there is sin and that the Bible says that all have sinned. If there is no sin, then there's nothing to be saved from. Amen? See, sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin separates us from God. Sin disables our service to God. And sin is also inherited in us. It's our nature. It's what we are as mankind when we are at enemies or enmity against God. It began in the Garden of Eden and it continues today. You do not have to look far to see that sin is rampant everywhere. Sin is a reality in all human life. Where men are involved, sin is involved. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12, Paul said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam, "and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all," A-L-L, "all have sinned." That little word "all" is an interesting little word. It means encompassing everyone and everything. We use it quite literally all the time. No pun intended there, but we do. We use that word all the time and we say it as though we don't realize what it encompasses. And in this time, every single one of us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned, because we all have sinned, then death is passed upon all of us. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because of sin, God created a way that we can escape sin and its power, and that way is called the gospel. I like to preach on the gospel, and I thank God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, he wrote about what this gospel message is. So I want to give that to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." It is this gospel message that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again. There's the gospel message in a nutshell. Amen. It is not some complicated thing that has to be beautified by man's words. The simplicity of the gospel is incredible because Jesus did what needed to be done on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Now, the Bible tells us in another story in the book of Acts where a man named an evangelist, Philip, is brought put in a place, he's quite literally put in a place where he can help someone who had a copy of the scriptures. And the man is reading out of the book of Isaiah, or the scroll of Isaiah at that time, and he's reading from Isaiah, what we know as Isaiah 53. And Philip, the evangelist, goes up to him while he's there in his chariot, and he asks the man, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And as he asked him that, he told him, "How can I except some man show me?" And Philip began to expound to him the scriptures and let him know that who he was reading about was Jesus, who had died on the cross, the one that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, thank God. And so this gospel message is that Christ died for you and I. He was there on the cross. He was buried. He was there 3 days, and he rose again. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about, that Jesus is no longer in the grave. And if you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, that is what will save you. Salvation is completely the result of God's love in action. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That same Isaiah, the prophet that wrote Isaiah 53, or was given Isaiah 53 by the Lord, wrote these words, my life verse, one of my favorite verses, probably my favorite verse, Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I'm glad that there is a call for salvation that is extended to each and every one of us. So what does it mean to be saved? I hope that we get that question answered tonight. It means believing the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith. Being saved does not come by what you do. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We don't have anything to boast about when it comes to the gospel. We can't say, well, I did this, so therefore I am saved. No. We can't say that we went to the cross and we died on the cross, so therefore I am saved. We can't say, well, I gave a lot of money to the poor, so therefore I am saved. We can't say that we did a bunch of good works and we went to church every single time that the doors were opened and we attended Sunday school regularly, and so therefore I am saved. We cannot say, I stood in the choir and I sung Sunday after Sunday, or I did special songs, or I was an officer at the church, or I held a leadership position at the church, and so therefore I am saved. No, salvation is only through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Romans 4:16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Salvation isn't your goodness plus Jesus. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you are trusting anything other than Christ for salvation, my friend, you are lost, unsaved, and undone even tonight. Wouldn't it be sad to sit in a whole church service or to hear a preacher preach and to never trust Christ as your Savior? To never put your faith in Him. Now, each and every one of us have a measure of faith. The Bible tells us that a measure of faith has been given to us.
We each had a measure of faith that the roads were not going to be overtaken by a flood and we would be able to come here to church tonight. Each one of us had a faith enough in our vehicle to put the key in the ignition and that we would turn the key over and it would crank up and we would be able to come and join together in the house of the Lord. Every single one of us had faith in something even today. And it is my goal to get you to put your faith not in the physical things that you know and that you have and that you see, but put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Salvation is by His grace through faith. There are a series of events that happen personally in the transaction of salvation, being saved. Let me say this, as I speak about salvation, the word saved and salvation and born again, blood bought, those are all synonymous terms. They all mean the same thing. So what happens? What events take place personally? The first thing that happens is conviction. We live in a day and a time that doesn't like to talk about the Holy Spirit conviction in the church house. But I believe that conviction is very necessary. I believe that we must see ourselves as lost and undone. See that man that I referenced a little while ago in the book of Acts that didn't understand the scripture that he was reading and couldn't understand it unless some man showed him. It was the conviction from the Holy Spirit that let him know that he could not understand what it was he was reading. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." There are certain things that are brought to your attention only by the Holy Spirit of God. John 6 and verse number 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, conviction is the divine revelation in your heart that you need salvation. That's what conviction is. There's another thing that'll take place, usually spurred on by conviction. Repentance. We also live in a day and a time where people don't like to preach about repentance. I believe that we live in a great time where we need to repent and where people should repent of their sin. Isaiah 1 verses 4 through 6, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Acts 17 verses 29 through 30 says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art of man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So the Old Testament tells us that we're sick. See, the Old Testament is the law. And the law is our schoolmaster that teaches us and tells us that we need Christ. And after Jesus walked on the face of the earth, Paul got up at Mars Hill there and he stood up and said, "At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God calls you to repentance. And I believe that if we, as children of God, now first off, for salvation, repentance, I believe, is 110% completely necessary. Amen? I believe that Christians should repent also so that we'd see more people saved. Repentance means three things. It means allowing God to change your mind. You were facing toward one way, now you're turning toward the Lord. It means allowing God to change your heart. Your heart was set on the wickedness of the world, and now your heart is set on things above. It means allowing God to change your actions. Did you know when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and in your life, He will change you from the inside out. You will not remain the same once you've had an encounter with Christ. When you have a convicting, repentant encounter with Christ, it will rock you to the core, friend. It will change you from what you once were and make you different. It is a turning from your sin and a turning to Jesus as your Savior. There's another thing that happens there. Not only conviction and repentance, but there is submission. You'll be getting submissive to God's will. When a person submits to Jesus as their Savior, they must submit to Him as Lord of their life also. He can be your Savior and you not let Him be your Lord. Did you know that? And not fully surrender to Him. James 4, 6 through 8 says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." See, submission to the Lord enables sanctification by the Lord. You growing and you changing is what we call sanctification. It is a lifelong process. Something that takes place in being saved. There's another thing that takes place. Confession. Confession. Do you know you can't keep secrets from God? Do you know that? And the more you try and hide a secret, the harder it is to keep that thing in check. The more you try and hide a secret, the bigger that thing grows. And the more sore it becomes in you, and the more tough it is for you to deal with. And so that confession, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, the Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven." Not only will you confess what you've done, but you'll confess Him as Lord of your life. "But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven." The disciples, later on, I believe in this chapter, Acts chapter number 4, they tell these Pharisees, "We can't help but speak the things that we have both seen and heard." You let somebody get saved. You let somebody get born again. Somebody get to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And man, He'll become the topic of their everyday conversation. We find other things to talk about. And we occupy our minds a lot of times, forgetting that the person standing in front of us may very well be dying and on their way to hell. Forgetting that the person who is across the table or across the room or standing next to us may not know the Lord. See, I was brought up in a culture that automatically assumed that everybody you bumped into was saved and knew the Lord. And so we just made that assumption. I remember being in school, and I remember walking around the halls with those people. I remember the man who was my best friend in high school and who was my best man at my wedding stood beside me. He and I haven't spoken in probably 20 years and not really sure why, but I can tell you one thing that I have a serious regret about, and that was that I never gave him the gospel. I had an opportunity to preach to him. He came to the last church that I pastored, and he sat there and he listened to me preach, and he listened to me patiently, and I thank God for allowing me to preach the gospel to him that day. And when he walked out, he laughed at me and he said, "That was entertaining." Mm-hmm. Every single day we have interactions with people. We cannot afford to assume that they know Jesus as their Savior. So we must confess Him before men. Maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching online and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Wouldn't it be nice to find out what it means to be saved tonight? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I said those verses a few weeks ago, and you guys watched the fruit of it this morning as that young lady walked back here and then came up into the baptistry and we baptized her. I said those same verses a few weeks ago and I watched her get up from her seat. She come down here and she prayed over there in the corner and she got a hold of it that day. No fancy gimmicks. Let me make it real pretty. Just simply that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that precious little soul come to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And you can too. You can know Him tonight. Just do what the Bible says. And I believe that the Lord will save you if you'll trust Him. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, we come to You asking You to move, asking You to have Your will in Your way. Lord, no doubt we needed this message tonight. No doubt, Lord, You have everyone hearing that needs to hear. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would touch hearts and lives. You would convict in hearts. Lord, we would see people saved through Gateway Baptist Church. Help us, Lord, to confess You before men and watch the power of the gospel move in this day and this time. Have Your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with us tonight?